Genesis chapter 1, as we didn't finish verse 1 yet, so we're going back to verse 1, and we'll finish Genesis 1:1 tonight. Genesis 1:1, the Word of God says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." We looked last week at "in the beginning, God." Tonight we'll connect it together. In the beginning, God created. What did He create? The heaven and the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your love and mercy. Help us through this study, dear Lord, to see the beginnings in Genesis. Help us to see as You as our great Creator and not look at the creation or worship the creation, but help us to worship the Creator. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for this opportunity tonight to open Your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the book of Genesis is, to me, a very intimidating book as a teacher and a preacher, because you study and you prepare lessons on things that have happened so many years ago, but man has their own preconceived ideas about creation. Of course, the world has its own ideas about creation. And so when you teach these lessons, lots of questions arise. What about this? What about that? I've heard this. I've heard that. Well, I believe this. Well, as we approach now going into these beginnings, let us lay aside some of those preconceived ideas, maybe that we were taught in school, maybe we were taught by friends or relatives, or maybe we just collected those from TVs or documentaries. Let us look and see what God says. I'm not going through this series and teach you a lot about carbon dating. I'm not going to look at the theories of the critics or the theories of the world. We might touch on a few next week about the gap theory and the day theory, but other than that, we won't spend a lot of time on critics' theories and worldly theories. I'm not going to spend a considerable amount of time on the fossil record or dinosaurs for that matter. We'll talk about them in creation, but we'll move right on from that. That's a whole subject unto itself. My plan is to do what I do with every biblical subject I teach. To teach it verse by verse and to show and expound on what God has written and preserved for us. This is the record. Not everything that's up here in my head or in your head, not things that we come collectively and individually with ideas about creation. No, let's see what God says. It was said of a wise preacher, he was questioned at one point of how he was going to defend the Bible. And this wise preacher said, "The Bible is like a lion. You don't defend the lion. You just let it out of the cage." So we're going to just open the Word of God and let God the Holy Spirit teach us from His book. For this is not man's writings, this is God's writings. So as we go through this journey of these beginnings in Genesis, we're going to let the Bible speak for itself. We're going to let God and His Word speak to us through the Holy Spirit. You know, when I used to tell this joke to teenagers, it went right over their head. But you know, when in days gone by, I'd say probably 20 years or 25 years ago now, there used to be commercials on television that would be advertising the company E.F. Hutton. And when E.F. Hutton spoke, everything stopped and everybody listened. Y'all know who E.F. Hutton is, right? Well, the teenagers are like, "Who in the world is E.F. Hutton?" It's like, phew. Well, when leaders of countries, when leaders of industry, when leaders of Fortune 500 companies speak, they give orders, they give desires, they give wishes, they give commands, but they're not always carried out to the letter. Some are not even followed, they're just ignored. There's no guarantee that anything will happen that they desire to happen. But when God speaks, something always happens. And when God speaks in the word of creation, it happens just the way He wanted it. There was no mistakes. Nothing came before what was not supposed to come before another. There was no mistakes in creation. Oops, I didn't mean to make that mosquito. Or I didn't mean to make those sand fleas or those sand gnats. Why, God, one day, why? But He created everything on purpose. Everything. The things we can see and the things we cannot see. You ever thought about, I'm going way off the subject here, but have you ever thought about the law of gravity? If we didn't have the law of gravity, we wouldn't be on this earth. We'd be floating out of the atmosphere into outer space. Well, God created the law of gravity. Well, when did He do that? Well, we'll talk about it. If you've been into any higher mass or engineering type classes, you've probably heard about the laws of thermodynamics. God created those laws. So they govern His planet, His earth, His heavens, His universe. Praise the Lord, He does that. And there's many other laws like that, things that we don't even think about that God thought about. That God said, we must have these things in place. Psalm 33 in verse number 9 is a pretty powerful little verse where it talks about this, you have this thought of the world of E.F. Hutton and everybody stops and listens. And when leaders of the world and leaders of companies try to get their wishes and their demands and their commands followed, and very few of all are listened to or ignored, you come to God and you find out that everything God has said has come to pass or is coming to pass. Psalm 33 verse 9 says, for He spake, talking about God, for He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. God's better than E.F. Hutton. God's better than any leader of any known world or country. He's better than any industry leader or Fortune 500 leader. Everything that He spake is done or is being done. When you consider the acts of God recorded in Genesis 1, we cannot help but to bow down in reverent worship as a believer. For His creative acts reveal a God of supreme power, but also supreme wisdom, whose word carries authority. That's our God. So we get back into this verse, this verse 1 of Genesis 1. It's really a preliminary work of creation, a prelude, if you will, to creation. Now, some believe that Genesis 1:1 is an independent clause that provides an introduction to the chapter. Others believe it is a summary verse, summing up the week of creation. So some believe Genesis 1:1 stands on its own and God did this first. Then the days of creation followed. Others believe that Genesis 1:1 is a summary of the days of creation. I'm not here to tell you which it is because I don't know. But either way, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Let's dissect this a little bit more tonight. In the beginning, this is not the beginning of God, as we said last week. This is the beginning of time. God is in eternity. We looked at that last week. He has always existed. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit always existed. They're eternal. But here we have in the beginning is the beginning of time. We can go back to John 1:1 and we can say in the beginning was the Word. We see that Jesus was eternal. He was in the beginning with God as well. But We have in the beginning of time, it's the beginning of matter, of heaven and earth. There was no heaven and earth before Genesis 1:1. Only in the mind of God was there a heaven and earth. There was no physical creation yet. We saw last week about this word God. We spent a great deal of time on this Hebrew word, Elohim. A plural word in the Hebrew meaning more than two is a great revealer of the Trinity. We have a triune God. We have a triune spirit of man, body, and soul. We have a triune universe, a triune planet, triune atmospheres. We have a Trinity involved in the acts of creation. But tonight, let's get to the word created. Created. This is a very unique word. This Hebrew word is only used in reference to the work or acts of God. It has nothing to do with man's works, man's actions. It's only in the Word of God used for the acts of God and the work that He can do. It's a very unique word, the word bara, B-A-R-A. This word can mean to create out of nothing, but it also can mean to create out of something. It can have both meanings, and let me give you an example of both of these. When God in Genesis 1:1 created the heaven and earth, He created them out of nothing. There was nothing there, and God spoke it into existence. Man can't do that. But it also can mean God creates out of something. When Adam and Eve were created by God, Adam was created of the dust of the earth, out of something. Eve was created out of the rib of Adam, out of something. So both are the same Hebrew word. The word created here in Genesis 1:1 and through the creation story is the word that only can be applied to God and His work. This word is never used for anything man does. Never. There's a professor of days gone by. He just passed away this week. His name was Ian Wilmot. He died this week, and he's known as the man who, and I'll put this in air quotations, created or cloned Dolly the sheep. Anybody remember Dolly being cloned? Well, Dolly came from a cell of a dead mammogram gland of a dead adult sheep. And he has said that I created a living animal that was genetically identical to the dead sheep clone out of nothing, out of something. He was trying to claim the word bara. No, that's different. Only God can create out of something and out of nothing. Man cannot do that. Professor Wilmot did not create a living animal out of nothing. And he did not create as God creates a living creature. Scientists, when that Dolly came to be alive, scientists said, "We have no need for God. We have science now." Oh my. Out of the mouth of fools. Man can make things. Just look around at the inventions and the scientific discoveries, but God gives them wisdom. God gives them breath. But man can make things and form things, but they cannot make like God. They cannot create like God. Only God can create, as in the Hebrew word we find in Genesis 1, bara. But it also has another meaning, this word create or created. It also can mean that what is created by God is new, it's fresh, and it's good. After every day of creation, God said, it is good. It was good. This is the word that's utilized through the entire creation process, showing us that Creator, Jehovah God, did the creating, either out of nothing or out of something. But then we get to the next words, the heaven and the earth. This is where people go off the rails with thoughts. This is where people differ on, is this a summary or is this an individual creation moment? These words of Genesis 1:1 declare what it is that God created out of nothing. It says, in the beginning, that's time. God created, that's energy. Created is energy. Heaven, that word means space. And earth, and the earth, that's matter. So we can take those words apart, and if you've ever been in a physics class, you have to have space, time, and mass, or space, time, and matter, or energy involved in that as well. They're all here. Space, time, matter were created in Genesis 1:1 out of nothing. No other creation theory. I don't care how far back you go in time, and we have some pretty ancient archaeological discoveries of creation theories, creation stories. No matter how far back in time you go, of all the creation theories in the ancient world, in the modern world, and in the pagan worlds, none of these theories of creation, ancient, modern, or pagan, begin with the creation of space, time, and matter. None of them. They all begin with matter already here. They already begin with time already in place. They already begin with space already there. These ideologies begin with these things existing already. My question is, where'd they come from? God. Only God. You take, for example, the Big Bang Theory. The Big Bang Theory, in a nutshell, says there was a cosmic explosion. Well, that's matter. That's space. That's energy. There was a cosmic explosion, and poof, we have a universe. We have a solar system. We have stars. We have planets. Well, where'd the space come from that happened in? Where did the energy come from for that explosion? Where did the time come from for that explosion to happen? And where did the matter come from what did explode? From God. Take, for example, evolution. It is shoved down our throats. You know, Charles Darwin, who wrote The Origin of Species, he recanted on his deathbed his theory of evolution. He said it was a false theory and I should have never published it. But look what man and the world has done with it. Evolution, in a nutshell, says particles of matter, amoebas, they all came together and existed in the laws of gravity and time and space and energy and matter. And they evolved into, I don't even remember, it's been so long ago, but from single cells to multi-cells to some type of creature and to birds and to eventually get to monkeys, then you get to man. It's foolishness. But my question is, where did the matter come from? Where did that one single cell organism come from? From God. Where did the time of that evolutional sequence come from? God. Where did the space where it lived in, where did that come from? God. It all goes back to God. And we can prove both of those theories and all the other false theories wrong. from the Word of God. God is the only one that has created space, time, and matter, not to mention energy. It all occurs in Genesis 1:1. You know, Genesis 1:1 could be read this way. I'm not changing the Word of God. I'm not saying it needs to be written a different way. I'm just interpreting and I'm applying definitions of words to what we've read. It could be read this way. The eternal, omnipotent Godhead called into existence the space, mass, time, universe. That's what God did in Genesis 1:1. This first chapter, let alone the first verse of Genesis, is truly remarkable. There are books written just on the first chapter of the book of Genesis. There's no way by the time we come to the end of December we're going to cover all of creation in that depth. It'll just be a summary. But you take for a moment and think. I'm a great thinker. I like to think outside of the box. I put myself in the Bible and I try to picture what's going on. Moses penned these words. Now, he did it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But Moses penned these words. We believe Moses penned the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. Well, if we took the chronological record of some very smart men, the world, the universe, the earth, the heavens, is roughly about 6,000 years old. Not billions upon billions upon billions. They use those terms because it got to fit in all their theories. It's roughly 6,000 years old, give or take. I believe in a young earth, not a billions upon billions a year old earth. We'll get into that a little bit. If the earth is, we'll just say 6,000 years old, when did Moses live? Not 6,000 years ago. Moses was not in the Garden of Eden. Moses was not at creation. Moses is writing about things he has no physical knowledge about. We go back and you study the life of Moses. We can read the book of Exodus. We can read over in Acts. And we have some great verses in Acts about Moses in chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 22 of the book of Acts tells us about Moses that he learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He grew up in Pharaoh's home. He was right there by Pharaoh's son who was being groomed for the next position of deity on earth as Pharaoh. Moses was being schooled with him. He was learned in all of the wisdom that the Egyptians could muster. But Moses did not write and pen Genesis 1 according to the theories of creation in the days of the school days of Egypt. That's what he was trained in, but that's not what he wrote of. The Egyptians' creation theory was that there was once a primeval ocean, an early ocean, and upon it one day appeared an egg. And in that egg hatched was born the sun god Ra. And then the sun god had four children. How he did that, I don't know. But he had four children. And these four children became Egyptian sub-gods or lesser gods. And these four children and their rivalries were the creation process. That's the Egyptian creation theory in a really small circle. Well, here Moses was trained in all their ways and he didn't interject any of that theory. He rejected it. I'm so glad Genesis does not begin with a primeval ocean and an egg being hatched a sun god. We could go back to where'd the egg come from? Where'd the ocean come from? Where'd the time come from? Where'd the energy come from? It's all from God. What we have instead of these myths and these legends and these theories is the inspired Word of God, given to Moses to pen down, and it is far above any human creation myth ever recorded. The Babylonian creation story, we have a great archaeological discovery. It's a cylinder made of stone, and it has the creation story written on it of the Babylonians. And the Babylonians believed that it was a story, the creation story was a plot and a counterplot against God's. And they had banquets and they had rival wars, and that's the creation process. The Greeks pictured a mythical giant by the name of Atlas. And he's standing at the borders of the earth, holding up the heavens on his tireless shoulders and arms and head. That's the Greeks. The Hindus believe the world rests on the backs of elephants, particularly three elephants. And in turn, these elephants are on the back of a giant tortoise who swims the universal sea. Man came up with these things. Genesis 1 avoids all of these ridiculous ideas. But you know, if you study these creation stories and myths and legends, they're all through our society. They're all permeated into television and to movies and to games and books. Genesis 1 avoids these ideas and myths and gets straight to the point of a remarkable statement of 10 words that says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." 10 words. A mathematician has calculated probability. Anybody like statistics and probability? A mathematician calculated the probability of Moses writing the creation process in 13 steps in his own wisdom and his own abilities. Like God was not involved. Could Moses do this? Could he pin down in logical sequence what needed to happen that happened in the 6 days of creation? He lists creation steps as the universe, light, darkness dispelled from the earth, the atmosphere established, the seas appointed their boundaries, the continents raised, plant life formed, nameless grasses, herbs, and fruit trees developed, the sun, the moon, and the stars appointed to their functions, marine life created, fowls created, the creation of land, vertebrates, creeping things, and then man created, those 13 steps. And he says the probability of Moses in his own wisdom and ability writing this down in such a logical sequence is a number beyond our understanding. These things are not only correctly identified, they're correctly organized and structured. They're in a proper order. And the chances of Moses writing this in such a proper order in Genesis 1 on his own is one chance in 31 sextillion. That's 31 followed by 21 zeros. It won't fit on the screen unless it's really, really tiny. So again, that's too big for my mind to even comprehend. 31 with 21 zeros behind it. So he brings it a step further. He says, imagine a raffle and there's 31 sextillion tickets. That's 31 with 21 zeros behind it. And to print these tickets would call for 8 million printing presses, each capable of producing 2,000 tickets a minute, running day and night without stopping for 5 million years. One ticket is marked. Our chance of drawing that one ticket on the first try would be the same as Moses writing Genesis 1 in his own power. Impossible, really. God did this. Moses wrote the creation story through divine revelation. These first 10 words of our Bible are entirely positive. It rules out all that is false in the thoughts and theories of man about God and the universe. And you could go through the list: pantheism, polytheism, atheism. It rules them all out. These 10 words. However, there are still individuals and groups of people that think absolutely ridiculous to believe this story of creation. It surely couldn't have happened that way. There's a story told of students in a physics professor's classroom. They were very intelligent individuals in this college physics class, and the professor hadn't come into class yet, and these students had been in groups talking, and the professor comes in, and the students said, "Professor, we've come up with an idea and a thought. We'll share it. We have decided as a class," and these are intelligent students, "we have decided as a class there is no God." The professor asked them, "How much of all the knowledge of the world they in this class have collectively obtained and acquired as a class to make that decision?" Well, the students get back in their groups and they start discussing, and after a while they come back to the professor and say, "Professor, we have decided that we have collectively as a class obtained and acquired 5% of human knowledge among ourselves." Well, the professor thought their estimate was very generous. Thinking of all the knowledge in the world, they had collected 5%. He was thinking more like 0.5%. But he said, "Okay, we'll say 5%. He said, "Let me ask you now a question, class. If you have collected and obtained and acquired 5% of the world's knowledge, is it not possible for God to exist in the 95% you don't know?" In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This verse is critically important. Our Bible does not start with Adam and Eve. Our Bible does not start with the murder of Abel. Our Bible does not start at the Tower of Babel. Our Bible starts at the beginning of time, and God's already there. With the Scripture beginning with these 10 words, this is the bedrock, as we said last week. This is the bedrock of the Bible. The first, the earliest, the foundation of the remaining 31,000 verses in the Bible. No, I didn't count them. Somebody else did. But this one verse is the foundation for the rest of the Bible. It encompasses the totality of truth. This one verse, these 10 words. Without it, there's nothing but despair. Without it, there is no hope. But with it, there's everything. Genesis 1:1 tells us that God is, that He creates, that He speaks. And this is the basis where we establish faith and hope. Genesis 1:1 gives us roots. We're not accidentally blobs of dying chemicals mysteriously evolving from some sludge without purpose or meaning. It gives us roots. We're created by God. We have a past rooted in the glory of God, whose image we bear. We are wonderfully and fearfully made and placed in an environment made for our needs. There's no way that accidentally happened. The book of Genesis gives us the history of creation. It gives us the history of sin. It gives us the history of the beginnings of human society. It gives us the beginnings of the wonderful, marvelous plan of redemption. If we discard Genesis 1:1, we abandon the roots and the reality of humanity on earth. Genesis 1:1 also gives us our route in life. Not only our roots, but our route. We have a past, according to Genesis 1:1. So that means we also have a present and we have a future. If we were created in God's image, we have potential in our lives. If we have an intelligent creator who knows and loves us, we must have a purpose. He must have a purpose and a plan for us. Without God, we're dying embers in a dying universe with no significance. But praise the Lord, we're not without Him. With Him, we have roots and a dignified past and a route to a great future. God created, it says. This summary statement, or this individual preliminary creation statement, is simple and straightforward, and it declares that the world did not create itself or come about by any chance circumstances. It was created by a loving God who is eternal, and He created it for His creation. It is no accident that God is the subject of the first sentence of the Bible. For this word dominates the whole chapter and catches the eye at every point of the page. It is used over 35 times in as many verses in the creation story. If you believe Genesis 1:1, if you truly believe Genesis 1:1 by faith, you will have no problem believing the rest of the Bible. If you can believe a God that you have not seen created all things that you do see and don't see, then you won't have a problem believing that the Son of God left heaven and was born of a virgin, lived on this earth for 33 and a half years, went to an old rugged cross, and all the sins of mankind, past, present, and future, were laid upon Him. And He died, He gave up His life. The Romans didn't kill Him, the guards didn't kill Him, the Jews didn't kill Him. He willingly gave up His life. He was placed in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, the tomb is empty. But He's seen by over 500 witnesses, alive, bodily, physically. And today is in heaven, mediating, interceding for us. And He's sitting there waiting for God to say, go get your bride. If you have no problem believing Genesis 1:1, you will have no problem believing the rest of the Bible. The God big enough to have created the heaven and earth is big enough to do all the rest the Bible says He did and does. God is bigger than our human intelligence. God is bigger than our imagination. I've got a vivid imagination, and God is bigger than our imagination. God is bigger than our problems. God is bigger than our troubles and our circumstances. God spoke and created all we see and all we can't see. He's big enough to handle what we struggle with. God is big enough to handle what we do not struggle with, that we try to do in our own strength. We just give it to Him. He's big enough. If we take nothing else away from Genesis 1:1, take this. God is bigger. You fill in the blank. Bigger than the myths of creation, bigger than the historical records of creation that man has come up with, bigger than what you're facing today and tomorrow. God is bigger. So much bigger. That's my God. I praise your God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Genesis 1:1. Thank you for starting the Bible this way. Lord, we spent 2 weeks here, but I think it was the bedrock here where we have to base this foundation. If we believe this verse, then we'll have no problems believing everything else we read. Lord, I pray that you bless this study. Use this feeble mouth and mind for your glory. Help us to study and to seek your truth and not what man says. Seek what you say. Holy Spirit of God, direct us on this study as we look at the beginnings in Genesis. Our God is so much bigger. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Bless now, I pray, as we depart, plus the Saturday ladies' conference and our Sunday services. Thank you for the souls that were saved this week. We're so excited to share that on Sunday. God is working, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.